I told James it would be all right if he wanted to speak longer. I appreciate very much how much thought he puts into our worship and into the counsel that we hear and the word of God that's shared during our worship time. Thank you for those musicians and vocalists who give of their talents. James led our worship for VBS this week, and I expect that his voice is ragged. So I want to say thank you. Those VBS songs are eternally stuck in my head, too. So I don't know if that's true for anyone else that volunteered this week. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6, if you wanted to get there ahead of time. Luke chapter 6 this morning. Just a question. What do Americans value most? Okay, hold on. What I should have said is answer this in your head. Because there is no quick answer to this, and my intention is not to really get into debate about that, but it's an interesting thing to think about. What do Americans value most? It's a complex question, isn't it? If you think individually, I mean, it may be as diverse as there are many people, right? Millions of different people have different value systems, but even if you think generally, it's still fairly diverse or complex to think about. The value system of this kingdom, America. And those values have changed, haven't they, over time? In a very strange way, you can see this. I was listening to a podcast about Star Wars, okay? And you're like, okay, now where is this going? And I'm not going to preach on that very long, but it's interesting to think about why Star Wars connected at the time that it did. It came out in 1977, and what was true about the world then was this series of movies, this movie, people connected to it because of what they were experiencing. And those values have changed. And maybe sometimes they haven't. We have Independence Day tomorrow, and we're going to celebrate our independence, 246 years of independence as a nation. And sir, we certainly feel great pride in that, or we should. And that pride maybe should be turned to thankfulness as we think about the blessing that is from our God. And maybe even sometimes that American pride is interpreted as arrogance around the world. I don't know. Maybe it is actually. There's a lot of blessing to be thinking about. And for many, when I ask that question, what are the values that many Americans have? There's a lot of positive things involved with that. There's some negative stuff, right? And that's kind of where I want to start here is let's get real for a moment. Right now, today, 2022, something's broken. Feels broken, right? As a nation, the past 2 years particularly, doesn't feel like maybe it's felt in the past. For those who have served in our military, there's an entirely different perspective that many civilians don't fully understand. And even that has changed. And as wars have come and gone, there's different perspectives of that. We can't today have just a simple discussion with disagreement. We can't disagree civilly, it seems. There's a lot of mistrust in our government, mistrust in authority. There's a constant battle on the internet, right? Facebook, Twitter, whatever, all these social media outlets. It seems like the main event on that is what is your opinion, and then how to defend that, and really not just giving opinions, but telling everybody why they're wrong. It's just this hostility, this toxicity that happens. I just read that our national pride, and I don't know how they decide this or measure it, so it may not have much weight to it, but someone wrote that our national pride is at an all-time low. I don't know if that's true. It might be true for some. In all of this, one of the things that concerns me the most is I've observed many Christians who are fearful, discouraged, worried, mad, maybe some combination of all of those. Why is that? What's the problem? and how are believers to process and live in this broken world? And please don't hear me. I don't want to miss the point that I am so thankful and so proud to be an American and to celebrate our independence. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the meal, yes, but I'm also looking forward to just enjoying and thinking about God's blessings to us. But let's be real. Our country is broken. It's broken because of our individual brokenness. Our kingdom is potentially letting us down in some ways. How do we as Christians think through that? Well, we have to believe and remember, and James really helped us with this, is that we have to remember we're kingdom citizens, but we're not citizens of this kingdom. If you're a believer, you're a citizen of Christ's kingdom. What does that mean? What does it mean to have kingdom values? What are the values of Christ's kingdom, and how do they compare to the values of the world's kingdom? This week and next week, I want to focus in on this thought. Sorry, just got a text. how can we preach on this thought? Please forgive me. Kingdom values, that's where I'm at. Kingdom values. The difference between kingdom values and our world's values. How do we process that? How do we think through that? Well, Jesus helps us with that in Luke chapter 6. Kingdom values, how do they offer hope? Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Let's go there. Give me just a second here. I need to turn off these notifications. Don't know how to do that easily. This is a first. I literally got a text interacting with my message right now. That's an interesting moment. But pray for me. My heart is hurt right now. But that's okay. God is good. Kingdom values versus world's values. How do we as citizens of this kingdom think through this? Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke calls it the Sermon on the Plain. He doesn't say it in that way, but he says at the beginning here that Jesus found a level place and began to teach this multitude. So let's work through a little bit of context here of what's going on here and what Jesus is doing. First of all, this is the same series of teaching, although it's shorter than in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a long, you have Beatitudes, you have a lot of teaching there, and that's what we traditionally think about when we say Sermon on the Mount. I believe this moment here in Luke 6, while it describes the geographical situation differently, is the same moment because we see some of the same things. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus gives and introduces a value system that is kingdom-oriented, and then he contrasts it and compares it with the world system. So Matthew and Luke are emphasizing, they're different things in their books, but we're to understand that these are the teachings of Jesus, and they are connected. Luke's gospel actually does cover all of the aspects of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, but it just kind of spreads them out a little bit. So Jesus is sitting and speaking to an audience, and he speaks in verse 20, it says, he lifted up his eyes and on his disciples and said. So really, he's directing this first part to his disciples, but you have many, many people, multitudes of people around him that are listening, hearing. Many have come to be healed. Many are curious. Some are followers. Some have bought into this idea that he's the Messiah. But this is early in his ministry, and there's a lot of curiosity, and his popularity is kind of at a peak. You also have the Pharisees who are concerned about this situation, and they are They're trying to evaluate what is this teacher and what is he saying and seems to be. And last week we talked about how Jesus was often interacting with the Pharisees and confronting them. So he's contrasting some things. So you've got a lot of different types of people hearing this speech. And then you have to consider that Luke's audience is removed from that. It's Christians who are now experiencing persecution and difficulty because of following Christ. And so you've got kind of two audiences to think through as we go through this. And so what is Jesus doing here in this moment? Well, Jesus came to introduce the kingdom. The kingdom. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But Luke 4:43 says, Jesus says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus' purpose was to come and introduce himself as the king and this kingdom of God that Jesus calls it. So in summary, Jesus is introducing the kingdom, and this is what is understood here by these speeches, as he's kind of saying, okay, the kingdom is, and you get a lot of verbiage like this in Luke and Matthew, the kingdom of God is like this, and he compares it to these different things. So here in Luke 6, verse 20 through 26, we have a contrast and comparison that helps us identify what are the values of the kingdom. All right? So, verse 20, "He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven.' And so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And then after this, he goes on to describe kingdom citizens. We're going to talk about kingdom values today and kingdom citizens next week. And I have said this in the past and not meant it, but I really do mean it. Real quickly, let's deal with four kingdom values and how do these values offer hope when our earthly kingdom is struggling? How do kingdom values, heavenly kingdom values, offer hope when our earthly kingdom is letting us down? First of all, kingdom values offer security in spite of weakness. Kingdom values offer security in spite of weakness. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And we're going to take both the blessed are you and the woe are you. The blessed means favored by God. This woe has this idea of impending doom, of disaster, of a perilous position. So, he lifted his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." The kingdom value is this. Worth is defined by God. The world would say worth is defined by society. Those are the two contrasting values there. Worth defined by God as opposed to worth defined by society. Now, Jesus speaks a lot, and Luke speaks a lot about the poor in his gospel. We have the story of rich man and Lazarus, which is a very familiar story to many. He also notes that Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor, right? Luke 4:18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is Jesus' message. And so he zeroes in on the poor. Now, what does Luke mean by the poor? In Matthew, we see poor in spirit. "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Here, Luke just says, "Blessed are you who are poor." So it could be both. It could be this idea of a spiritual depravity, maybe, or this idea of a meekness and a lack of arrogance, or it could actually mean those who are physically poor. I think Luke tends to focus on that, and if we understand it in that way, we can understand how the original audience would have heard this. You see, to be poor in Jesus' time meant to be incredibly insecure. There was no government welfare system, and there was no offer of assistance from many. In fact, these Pharisees often would say, if poverty was your defining factor, then God must be judging you. And so they would hands off and say, well, you don't want to get in the way of that. we certainly wouldn't want to take away the blessing of God's judgment on your life, so we won't help you out. So to be poor was to be vulnerable, weak, excluded. And Jesus is saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be part of a kingdom? I've heard it described, have you ever heard of the oath of fealty? This is a medieval kind of concept, but it's just this idea. It's been around for as long as it's been castles and people living outside the castle, that you have this oath of fealty where a king would promise or provide protection and security to those living around, and those living around would provide resources for that king or for that kingdom. But here we have a king offering protection and security to those who have nothing to give. The poor have nothing. They are weak. They are destitute. They are without hope if all that they are hoping in is their riches. And that's the contrast that Jesus makes, right? He says, you who are rich, if that's what you're hoping in, that's all you've got. And we know that eventually that will go away. This oath of fealty here is this idea of I am secure in Christ because I'm part of his kingdom. And even if my circumstances now mean that there's weakness involved, whatever category that weakness might be for you, but even in weakness, even when I feel vulnerable or mistreated maybe, that there's a kingdom that's coming, that I am part of something that is secure, and my eternal security cannot be taken and is not based on how much stuff I have. Blessed are those who are poor. This doesn't mean that we chase after poverty, or that we, if we have been blessed with financial gifts, that we are somehow on the wrong side of the eternal equation here. But the idea here is that if I am placing my hope in the things that I have accumulated for myself, then I can expect that that is going to let me down someday. And he says that to the rich, right? Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've received all that you're ever going to get. But the consolation of those who experience weakness but trust in Christ is a security that comes with the kingdom. Doesn't mean that if you don't have financial peace, that you're some sort of out of it or some way out of the kingdom or anything like that. It means that we don't put our trust in it. Matthew 6, part of the same moment, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what that means? Doesn't matter how high the price of gas goes. You're a kingdom citizen. You're secure. That's a blessing. Kingdom values, they offer hope. They offer security to those who feel weak. They also offer satisfaction to those who are needy. Satisfaction in spite of our need. Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. But woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. It's an either or. You see the contrast, it's quite there. And the kingdom value versus world value is simply this. A kingdom value is understanding that what I need is spiritual versus what I need is physical. This is the contrast. The world would say that your needs are right here around you. There's nothing past what you see. You have to get, and you are in charge of getting what you need. But a kingdom citizen and a kingdom value would say, what I really need is God. What I really need is relationship with him. Have you ever been really hungry? Some of you are like, yeah, right now. We were late to church. I didn't get breakfast. And I am starving, right? And I have a teenage son, okay? That to be a teenage boy is to be perpetually hungry, apparently, right? I say apparently. I know very well what this means. But I'm talking about really hungry. I mean, we've heard, there are stories out there that are tragic, like the Donner Party crossing the whatever pass that was in the West and just making some awful, awful life choices because of incredible hunger. I think of Louis Zamperini. You know who that is? Remember the movie or book? Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini, who was shot down into the ocean and then survived for 47 days in a life raft with two other guys. And not long after the first night, one of the guys ate most of their food. Hunger, starvation, almost a desperation of, I will eat anything. Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry. Is he talking about physical hunger? Matthew says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It could be what Luke means here, but it could also mean this idea of feeling needy. It's really connected with that poverty thing, isn't it? There's security in knowing that we're part of the kingdom, but also the promise of God, we will be satisfied. That's comforting. The attitude that what I feel I need is most important is being contrasted here with the kingdom value of what I know I need. See, there's many things I feel I need. But as I look at the Word of God and as I hear the words of Jesus, I'm taught that what I need is Him. And that I can endure all things here if I have God. Pastor pointed us to this. Are you happy without anything but Jesus? What does it mean to value spiritual needs over physical? So when I see, it means this, when I see physical needs around me as more important than my spiritual needs, then I'm not thinking like a kingdom citizen. It happens a lot, right? We do this a lot. We slip into this, what my physical needs are more important. And I'm willing now to violate or compromise on spiritual things in order to get my physical needs met. Luke 12, 6 through 7 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more valued than many sparrows. Matthew 6, again, same moment in time, same group of teaching. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But here's the takeaway. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Kingdom values offer hope to kingdom citizens. The third value here, Jesus is pointing and saying that this kingdom value offers joy in spite of sorrow. Verse 21 again. Blessed are you who weep, for now you shall laugh. Verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. The kingdom value here is understanding that joy is based on truth, not our circumstances. The world would say joy is based on your circumstances. What makes me happy is what is happening right now, and there are times when I can't have joy because my circumstances don't allow it. But a kingdom citizen understands that the value of the kingdom, that joy is based on the truth of God, the truth of God's word, not on my circumstances. Truth is true, by the way. There is only one truth. It is not relative. And when we trust in it and we tie ourselves to it, we are stabilized by that. In counseling, we talk about stabilizing truths. There's these scripturally tethered principles that help us weather difficulty. Why are these people weeping? It could be sorrow brought on by circumstances. It could also be sorrow about their sin. What does he mean by you shall laugh? This is an interesting phrase. Often in Scripture, this idea of laughing in the future for those who are oppressed is almost a kind of like who's laughing now moment, right? Where their enemies who have been oppressing them have been, now they've gotten what's coming to them. That could be what he means. It could also just mean that real joy is going to be experienced one day when Christ comes and rules and reigns and deals with sin once and for all. Either way, there's joy connected with being a kingdom citizen. That joy is based on something, not based on what's going on around. It's based on truth. What truth? The truth that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, taking our sin and exchanging for us his righteousness and rising again to prove that he is God, that he is capable of taking that punishment for our sin and offering us the free gift of salvation. That's the truth that stabilizes us first and foremost. And that's what brings joy. And as we experience that, and as we allow that truth, that gospel truth, to bathe all of the other decisions and thought processes in our lives, we start to experience a lasting, steady peace. That doesn't mean that we don't have trials. And it doesn't mean that we don't feel bad. But it means that we trust and we can weather those storms. Poverty, hunger, grief. God doesn't promise that kingdom citizens will be insulated from those things. But our peace isn't based on what's happening around us, right? Maybe you're grieving a loss. You can't be separated from God's love. Romans 8 proves that. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Grieving over your sin, maybe. Experiencing the consequences of it. Look to Jesus. He's paid the price of that. You can be guilt-free. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who have turned from their sin in faith to the Savior. Maybe you're grieving your circumstances. It's difficult right now. God is in control. Those who follow Jesus will conquer. We just studied Revelation in our life group. Revelation, at the beginning, there's letters to churches. And each of these churches are living in a time of persecution, where the church is being persecuted. And over, Jesus says to these churches things like this. This is from Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. You know what that means? For those who are kingdom citizens, who have trusted in Christ, that means there is an eternal presence of God that we get to enjoy. We get to be we're a pillar in the throne room of God, and we're never going to leave it. That's an incredibly encouraging thing. There's joy in spite of our circumstances. Even if there's sorrow now, there's joy. One last value. Belonging in spite of rejection. Belonging in spite of rejection. Look at verse 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you, verse 26, when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Have you ever wanted to fit in? If you've gone through high school, you know what I'm talking about, right? Clothing styles is a great way to mark this. To this day, I hope it doesn't come back. I think it may be, I don't know, but the idea of pegged pants, some of you know what I'm talking about. But in the 80s, you would tie the bottom of your pants around your leg and just looked goofy, I think. But I never really kind of like understood it, but I did it because I wanted to fit in, right? So I walked around with my pants tied around my ankles. It was weird. Well, that's a weird picture too, but never mind. The things that we say sometimes on accident. Hairstyles, okay, going back to the 80s. Ladies, hairstyle is not a concern for me anymore. But I remember in high school, the ladies, the idea of their bangs being teased up, okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. It was like a competition, I think, to see who could get the highest. Okay, the ladies are laughing, so I know I'm right on this one. Who could get the highest poof going? You know what I mean? Just like straight up. It looked like they had walked into a wall or something. Some of these fads that come and go, we do them because everyone else, someone decided we should do it, and then we all do it because we want to fit in. I once told a lie. I'm just going to confess to you. I once told a friend that I had a dirt bike. I didn't have a dirt bike. I had never ridden a dirt bike. But he had a dirt bike, and it was really cool, and he kept talking about it, and I wanted to fit in. So I told him I had a dirt bike, and then I had to pretend like I had one, and then I also had to realize he can never come to my house now, which was a dumb idea. What about the idea of church clothes? There's many people in this world who are afraid to come into this building because they're worried about what they're going to wear. We want to fit in, don't we? We want to belong. We have this desire, this incredible desire to belong. But what do we experience in Christ? Jesus says that we're not going to belong. The value here is that what God says I am is what's true, not what man says. That's the kingdom value. It offers belonging in spite of rejection. He says that there's going to be rejection on account of one thing, not because you've been mean or you're intolerable, but because of the on account of the Son of Man. As we claim the name of Christ and as we live out his values, we can expect that we are going to be marginalized, put to the side, misunderstood, maybe even mistreated, perhaps maybe even persecuted. And there's a you focus in the woe, isn't it? Woe to you. Woe to you. Oh, I missed it. There it is. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. But woe to those who are seeking man's approval. Woe to those who make the assumption or their greatest value is that I fit in here on this earth. In this world, how do we interpret this? It's not saying that if you're a good Christian, you should seek out persecution. And it's not saying that we should be some sort of like hostile Christian, you know, group that frustrates other people. No, to be Christ-like is to be like Christ in the gentleness and the mercy and the meekness that he had. But the confidence in knowing that we're not of this kingdom. And if people reject us, it's because we're not citizens of their kingdom. This I can't help but think of internet arguments when I think of this. So many times we put something out on the internet, put it out on Facebook, and what are we looking for? I use Facebook. I'm not trying to rail against this, okay? But just think about it for a minute. What do we want most of all? Approval, right? How many likes did we get? Did anybody heart the thing? Right? Is there a mad face? Sometimes people accidentally put mad faces on our church live stream. If you're doing that right now, it's okay. We forgive you. It's an accident. We've confirmed this. We've asked people, like, why are you mad at this? But we put these things out there, and then we fool ourselves into thinking that it's important that I get so many likes on this, so much approval. And then we start to live in this echo chamber that all we're hearing is people that agree with me, and I'm unable to even think outside of my own little bubble here and consider that maybe I'm not right. You see, chasing after man's approval is going to lead you to disappointment. But if we understand that we are about the Son of Man and we want to live out his values, then when man's approval doesn't come, it's okay. The problem is that if we base our belonging on what man says, then we're doomed. Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the world Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Don't be surprised when you feel outed, excluded, reviled, hurt on account of the Son of Man. Blessed are you. Leap for joy, it says, in that day. When that moment of persecution comes, rejoice that you are a child of God, that by demonstrating Christ-like behavior or values or thoughts, that you have brought upon yourself some sort of rejection. Because it's not you, it's Christ they're rejecting, and that means you must be doing it right. And again, we're not seek that out, but we understand that it can happen. Here's what God says is true about us. We're sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're loved. Romans 5, verse 8, God shows us his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that we're adopted. Galatians 4, Paul's talking about being an heir, and he says, The heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons, heirs. That's a kingdom word. To be an heir is to be the rightful recipient of all the good things that the king has to offer. You see, Jesus is the heir of this kingdom, and we are co-heirs with him because we are in Christ if we trust him. Amen. So how do we conclude this? Jesus came to introduce a new kingdom. It wasn't what people were expecting. They were hoping for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for satisfaction in the things around them. They were discouraged because of their poverty and weakness. They were sorrowful, maybe because of oppression. I don't know. But Jesus says, blessed are you for those of you who don't look at those things around you, who don't value the things of the earth, of the world. They don't have those same values, but they have a different value system. And he describes this. Remember, he's talking to his disciples about this. Those values bring hope. They change how we interact with our world. We can look at our country, and we can see it for what it is, an incredible blessing from God, an incredible blessing from God. And we can see the brokenness at the same time. Look at the opportunity that we have to show Christ. Praise God for that. And the difficulty that comes because of economic difficulty or whatever, even just the of the disagreement and the fear around us, we can confidently stand and put our hope in Christ as kingdom citizens. And we don't have to feel tossed back and forth because of that. Are you feeling weak? That's okay. If you've trusted Christ, you will not be crushed. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Are you needy? That's okay. Even if your earthly needs aren't satisfied, we can have hope in the ultimate eternal satisfaction with God. Are you sorrowful? It's okay. Jesus knows your pain and will one day wipe every tear away. Seek the joy of relationship with the Father. And does your faith in Christ have you feeling more and more in the minority? That's okay. That's to be expected. You're in good company. This has been true of every servant God uses. Did you catch the phrase about the prophets? You see, those who had been mistreated for Christ's sake were connected and compared to as the prophets of God, the men of God of old who had been rejected by the people that they served. And those who had been seeking the world's approval were compared to the false prophets. And this would have stung for the Pharisees. You know what? We're not home yet. We love this country. And I am so thankful for it, but we're not home. This world is not my home. We're just passing through, right? Good old gospel song. So we look to Jesus in the middle of our circumstances, and we stand and we serve as ambassadors, right? Citizens of a different country living in this country for a purpose, for God's purpose, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Just as Jesus came to proclaim and speak the good news of the kingdom to the poor, we have that now as his ambassadors. Matthew, end of Matthew, he says, go and tell and teach and baptize. I pray that this morning our hearts would be drawn to the King as kingdom citizens. And if you're not a kingdom citizen, if you don't know Christ, let me encourage you to trust him, to give your life to him. He asks nothing in return for eternal security, only your faith and trust in him. I'm going to pray that that's true for you this morning. Father, we ask that you would work in us now. Give us, Lord, confidence. Help us to connect what your word says to what we're feeling. Because we are broken. We feel broken. We feel the brokenness around us. And we ask that you would help us to navigate that well, that we would not become frustrated by it, that we would not become discouraged by it, and that we would be energized, Lord, to go and to speak truth in our world. And even as we celebrate our independence, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have, more opportunity than many other believers have around the world. Pray that you would give us this opportunity, even this week, to proclaim truth and righteousness of God. Lord, we ask now that you would do the work of your Spirit in our hearts, even as we remember your death, burial, and resurrection, as we celebrate the Lord's table, Lord, and as we come together around communion, that we would, again, remind ourselves of the goodness of God and the ultimate sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name, we ask these things. Amen. Jesus came to introduce the kingdom, right? He starts his ministry by introducing the kingdom, but he culminates it at the end by initiating